a new empire begins to emerge. This nation, who was a servant nation for a time, throws the yoke of its master off, this master being the Assyrian nation. And then this new nation begins to make its sweep west, devouring the land like locusts, conquering cities, conquering land, until eventually its empire goes all the way down into the southern reaches of Egypt. Now this empire we know of today is the Babylonian Empire. And you may remember the king of this powerful nation, Nebuchadnezzar. Now in Daniel chapter 4, starting in verse 4, we walk into the palace of this conquering king. And it seems like Nebuchadnezzar is really enjoying his kingdom. As it says in Daniel 4, verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. However, in the middle of all of this luxurious lounging, King Nebuchadnezzar is struck with a dream, a vision given to him by God. And it's a vision that strikes terror into his heart. In this dream, Nebuchadnezzar sees a tree. And this tree is right in the middle of the earth. And it's a beautiful tree. Its branches are clothed with gorgeous leaves. They are heavy with abundant fruit. And this tree grows. And boy, it grows. It gets bigger and bigger. And its trunk thickens. And its branches get taller and taller until the point that they are poking into the sky. And every end of the earth can see this tree. Our text says that the animals of the earth took shelter in it. The birds, the animals of the earth took shelter in it, and that every creature was fed from it. It's a pretty picture. Peaceful picture. But the peace ends in an instant when an angelic watcher from heaven shouts down from above the tree and says in verse 14, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it as the birds and the birds from its branches, yet leave the stump with its root in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets it over the lowliest of men. Now, after this is pronounced, Nebuchadnezzar really wants to know what the full scope of this dream is. So he does some seeking. He tries to find out what exactly is going on. And he consults magicians, he consults mediums, and none of them can tell him. Until we see Daniel. Daniel is one of God's prophets. And he comes to Nebuchadnezzar and he reveals to him the terrible truth. He says to Nebuchadnezzar that he, the king, is the tree. The great tree, the abundant tree. But just as the angelic watcher declared, this tree is about to be felled. But he gives the king a warning. In verse 27, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't quite take this to heart, though. And we see 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar, this great tree, is strutting across the roof of his palace. And he says in verse 30, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty." If you listen closely, you can hear the axe begin to cut down this great tree. And immediately, Nebuchadnezzar's dream is fulfilled. He is driven away from humankind, from the kingdom that he has created, and he is forced to dwell among the cattle and eat of the grass with them and to be covered with the dew of the land. And it says that he is out with this cattle for so long that his hair grows to the length of eagle feathers and that his fingernails begin to look like talons. Kind of reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12. "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Nebuchadnezzar did not humble himself. And unfortunately, it was done for him. So now we fast forward. 700 years later, this Babylonian, this golden Babylonian kingdom is no more. Nebuchadnezzar is no more. Things have changed. People have changed. The land has changed. Kingdoms have changed. But the prideful heart of man doesn't seem to. The world at this time is ruled by the iron hand of Rome, with Caesar as its head. And Caesar has placed kings beneath him. And we read of a king in Acts chapter 12, King Herod Agrippa the First. In Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 21, at this point, King Agrippa, King Herod, is holding a court with some people from Tyre and Sidon. He's holding court with them, and it says in verse 21, "On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them." The Jewish historian Josephus gives a little bit of some information to go along with this. Now, as with every extra biblical material, we need to take it with a grain of salt, but it adds a little bit of intrigue to this. According to Josephus, when Agrippa puts on this kingly apparel, it is certainly a sight to see. This garment is completely silver from head to toe. And when Herod goes before the people, the sunlight bounces off of it, and it shines brilliantly, shining into the eyes of all those around him. And as he begins to speak to these spellbound listeners, we read in verse 22 that they begin to shout, "The voice of a god and not a man." And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him. Why? Because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." And these two kings of pride are the perfect example of that. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, out of the two, may be the easiest one to relate to me. Nebuchadnezzar could not control the pride before his own eyes. He couldn't control his pride before his own eyes. Couldn't control the pride before himself. This king falls into the trap that we do, I always do, and that's he looked around him and he says, "Look at what I have done. Look at what I have done. Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built in for the royal residence by my might and my power for the glory of my majesty?" Just a bunch of me's. Me, me, me. But it's so addicting to give yourself pats on the back. It really is. It's so addicting to look at the works of your hand and say, "Look what I did." I just kind of as an example, you would have loved to have seen me put up my first bulletin. I was so proud of that thing. It was, after I got done scanning, you know, scanning, getting them all printed, I set the stack on my desk and I just admired its thickness. I looked at it and then I took that stack and I skipped on down the hallway. Yes, I said skipped. I skipped on down the hallway to the foyer and I tossed aside the bulletin from 2 weeks ago. I moved aside the bulletin from last week and I tucked my new bulletin in that spot. And probably for the rest of the day, I just walked by it all day and admired it. I was like, man, look at that. I made sure that it was, you know, sitting correctly, made sure that the sunlight was bouncing off of it in the right way. And it's ridiculous, right? It's so ridiculous. But it seems like, you know, everything that I do, if it has even a modern, it wasn't the greatest bulletin in the world by any means, but anything that we do, it just, sometimes we have to stand back and admire it. I fall into that trap a lot. Man, look at what I've done. I've really done a good job with this one. This is a fantastic bulletin. Look at what I've done. I did the dishes on my own initiative. How great am I? Look at this. Look, I have given mercy to someone that maybe hasn't deserved it. Look how great I am. Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built? I don't know if you noticed, but just like Nebuchadnezzar, I can be good at stealing the praise from who really deserves it. A proud heart is so dangerous for ourselves. It would be such a shame if I can only get through the broad path that leads to destruction because my head is just too big to go through the narrow gate. And it really is a scary thing. Now, a lot of what I'm saying may sound a little extreme. It may sound a lot of extreme. Is it really that big of a deal to admire our work? Do we really have to give God praise in everything, even the small things that it really don't seem that important? Well, I thought about this. In Proverbs 16, verse 5, it says, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished." I have to be really honest with you. Anything that the Bible says is an abomination to God, I don't want any part of it. I don't want to be anywhere near it. I don't want to be in the same city as it. I don't want to be in the same continent as it. Pride, like all sin, we can't just say, okay, I'm done with it. That's it. I'm not a prideful person anymore. That's it. I'm done. We have to flee from it. We have to run away from it. And we have to be active against it. And this was Daniel's recommendation to Nebuchadnezzar back in verse 27 of Daniel 4. "Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity." Daniel's recommendation to King Nebuchadnezzar was to humble himself by doing the opposite of what is expected of him as a king. He was to humble himself by showing mercy to the poor, which in the ranking of things were way beneath him. But he was to do what was opposite of his character in order to humble himself. My natural inclination is to pat myself on the back and to admire my works. But instead, I should be removing that and giving all praise to whom it is due. And really, I need to realize, and we all need to realize, that God really is due all of it. The only reason that we are able to be here today, the only reason that we are able to sit here and stand here, the only reason we are able to take a breath or to think or to do anything is only because God created us to do so. The only reason that we are able to be successful in anything, the only reason that we are able to produce anything worthy of note by our hands is solely due to the fact that God created us to think, to learn, to be able to acquire skills. Whether I am able to build a skyscraper or to tie my shoes, it is all just streams of blessings that come from one source, and Jehovah is his name. All praise, all the time, for everything, really is due to God. And I think that, we really need to be extreme in our precautions against pride. We need to be humble in everything. And it's interesting because we're a very precautious society, you know? We will wash our hands. We will, avoid people like the plague who are sick. I mean, obviously. we will stay out of the same vicinity as them, all for the fact that we don't want to get sick. We don't want to have an earthly illness. If we are willing to take that much precaution over earthly sickness, think about this. Those who have a prideful heart are an abomination to God, and they will surely be punished. It's a guarantee. I think we can't take enough precaution against a prideful heart. So just as Nebuchadnezzar stands as kind of the king representing the pride in front of his own eyes, I see Herod Agrippa I, as an example of pride in front of other people. And for somebody who speaks at a podium in front of people for 3 times a week, this is a terrifying story. Herod is standing in front of people and doesn't give glory to God, and he is consumed from the inside and dies. I can't even get hunger pains up here without getting terrified because of this story. Unlike pride in front of your own eyes, the scary thing about pride in front of others is now, not only are you robbing God of glory from yourself, but now you're robbing the glory that he deserves from other people. And Herod's the extreme case of it. He causes people to blaspheme against God, to put Herod on equal planes with God. And really, it all has to do with how Herod presented himself. When he goes out with this pure silver garment, is he doing that for anybody except himself? Is he doing that in order to give anybody glory besides himself? But a silver garment's nice to wear every once in a while. It's nice to go out in front of people and show them you. Show them your deeds. Show them how good you are in order to hear the gasps from the crowd. And the scary thing is that can be for good things too, right? We can put on silver garments of charity. We can put on silver garments of grace to those who don't deserve it. We can put on silver suits of compassion. And they're all good things, but maybe the intent isn't right behind them. Maybe we're putting on these things not necessarily to say with our mouths, hey, look at me, look at how great I am. But when somebody does notice these things, we don't always give the praise to whom it's deserved. Herod was not the source of this brilliant light. He wasn't. He wasn't a god. He was merely reflecting the sun's rays. We who sit here today in Christ, we are not the sources of life. We are only reflections of the sun, Jesus, our Messiah. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be lights in this world and reflecting his light and being bright, but constantly pointing people and telling people from whom that light really originates from. Trying everything that we can to push pride away as far as possible. Because look at the results of it. Look at what it does. It puts us on this high cliff, and there are really only two ways down. Either we can humble ourselves and we can make our way down ourselves, or we can be knocked off. And I really, really, really don't want to be knocked off. These kings stood in front of an audience, and they robbed God of his glory. Nebuchadnezzar stood in front of himself, stood on his palace in front of the moon, the stars, the sky. Herod stands in front of humankind. All of these creations of God. God has created everything. He has created humans in his own image. He has created the moon, the stars, the sky. He had given Nebuchadnezzar this whole kingdom. It had been given to him by God. And yet these men stand at this audience and say, look how great I am, when everything around them declares the opposite. It declares how great God is. So if I am ever standing and thinking about how great I am, really all I have to do is look around and realize God is really great. And He really is. Now, an interesting twist to this story is actually another king. Another king who also stands in front of an audience. Now, is this king going to, like so many others, stand consumed with pride? Or is he going to be humble? Now, to find out, I'd recommend that you be here tonight for this evening's lesson. But in conclusion to this lesson, we have presented at the end of these stories really two options, two directions for a prideful heart. Number one, you can allow that pride to sit and to remain and to consume you. And you can be like Herod to the point that your pride eventually eats you from the inside and you die. Or you can choose a different path. Nebuchadnezzar's story in this instance actually ends pretty well. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Skipping down to verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are true and His ways are just, and He is able to humble those who walk in pride. We can turn from our hearts of pride. We can flee from them. We can put them away. We can raise our eyes to heaven, to God. And we can exalt Him and honor Him and praise Him and direct all praise that may ever go to us to Him. Because He is really deserving of it all. Because His works are true, His ways are just, and He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Now, salvation is not something that we can attain by ourselves. We cannot grasp it. We cannot take it. That would be a prideful thing to do. It only comes from one source, and that is the Lord. If you need to be baptized this morning, we ask that you come forward while we stand and as we sing.